Morning again. Good to be with you. Appreciate those words of testimony as well. The Lord does use vessels, doesn't he, different ways. Let's turn back to the book of Genesis, this time chapter 14. We were speaking earlier this morning about the names of God and how that there are certain names, such as Elohim and Jehovah, that we find literally thousands of times in God's Word. But there are other names that are mentioned just a few times, or maybe a few dozen. And we want to consider some of those. We have already looked at the El Shaddai, and how the Lord so often used that name in dealing with ones that had time of struggle or challenge in their lives. And he would assure them of his all sufficiency. I'd like to consider now the name the Most High, the Supreme, the one Elyon, speaking of authority. We'll see perhaps a few overlaps with our study just from this morning. But in Genesis 14, we again begin with Abram. And as we mentioned just briefly in the context this morning about how Abram had been one willing to help his nephew Lot in different ways. We find here in chapter 14, there in verse 17, as we see in the presence of this one king of Sodom, he went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer and of the kings that were with him at the Valley of Shavel, which is the king's Dale. We see the battle of the kings. And is this one Abram was willing to step out, look to help his nephew Lot? As we see upon his return, he meets this one Melchizedek, a wonderful reminder of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we see him there beginning in verse 18. And as we read these last verses of this chapter, we see these things that point in our minds to the Lord Jesus, such as in Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. And he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand." And he gave him tithes of all. Notice here, as it were, in these verses before us, we find this term, this name, the Most High. You see, Abram would acknowledge that his loyalty was to the one who had the ultimate authority. As we find in this study, the Most High, often there will be an overlap, a contrast, as it were, with Satan, the one that desires to have the authority. So as you walk through these different passages, we see these two powers, as it were, in contrast. As we've noticed here, this one in verse 18, 19, and 20, Abram blessing the Most High God, verse 21, "And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, Give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to the shoe latchet, that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldst say, I have made Abram rich. Save only that which the young men have eaten and the portion of the men which went with me," etc. So we see here his acknowledgement is that it's the Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth. He's the one that I bow to. In this story here, in a sense, the king of Sodom can be a reminder, a picture of Satan. Who do you choose to bow to? Do you acknowledge the Lord in heaven, the true God? Just like in the days of Elijah there at Mount Carmel, if God be God, follow him. If Baal be God, follow him. And the challenge was sent forth. And Elijah prayed, turn their hearts back to the true and living God. whom do you choose to follow? Abram would lift his hand to the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. So as we see this developing, we move on to the Psalms. Let's go to Psalm chapter 7. Along the way, there are some other references to the Most High, the Supreme, the one of authority. Numbers 24 and Deuteronomy 32. We see there the mention of dividing the nation's inheritance. 2 Samuel 22. It speaks of the Most High that thundered from heaven. We see authority. But when we come to Psalm 7, of course, there are several Psalms. Some 18 times we find the Most High in this book of Psalms. And we see in 7, it begins verse 1, O Lord my God, in thee do I put my trust. Verse 17, I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. The psalmist expresses praise and adoration to the Most High, to the one of ultimate authority, the Supreme One. Across the page in chapter 9, once again, we see praising. Verse 1, I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou Most High. So when we think of our God, and we think of him as supreme, does not it move our hearts to worship, praise, and thanksgiving? Along the way in Psalm, we'll not touch on all of them, but go to 91 again, please. Psalm 91. As we were there ending our study this morning on the El Shaddai, perhaps you noticed the overlap. In Psalm 91:1, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High, the one of authority, shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty, the All-Sufficient One. That's something to think on. This is one of the great memory verses, one of the great meditation passages, isn't it? So think on it in terms of these names. The Most High, we bow to Him, and we can abide under the shadow of the All-Sufficient One. With that, let's now turn to Ezekiel and look at the prophets. What do the prophets have to say about the Most High? We're going to compare Ezekiel 28 and then Isaiah 14. These two portions we've chosen because it speaks of that one, Lucifer, of Satan, and the one who desires to be in authority. In Ezekiel 28, these familiar words are before us. We see in verse 11, this lamentation of the king of Tyre. Verse 13. Verse 12. Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Cyrus and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, and the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou was created. Thou art an anointed cherub that covereth. I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou was created till iniquity was found in thee. Verse 17, thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Please compare that back to the prophet Isaiah chapter 14. We find here associated portion in chapter 14, and we're in verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation and in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. We see the ultimate desire of this one Lucifer. In great contrast, he desired to be like the Most High. So as we walk through this study and we see him poke his head as it were out, we see the background of this one Lucifer. With that, let's now move forward to one of the prophets of Daniel. The book of Daniel. This is a wonderful study, both in the prophetic sense and also in very practical living applications. There's a mix of these dreams that Daniel would interpret. I think of him likened unto Joseph that we talked about briefly this morning in Genesis, and how the Lord blessed him wherever he was found, and how he was an interpreter of dreams with the help of God. And so as we see both prophetically and these practical stories that we teach our children from an early age, such as Daniel in the lion's den, the den of lions, we should say. Notice here the way to potentially consider this book. You have on one hand chapter 2 and then chapter 7 dealing with prophetic issues, dealing with these four world powers, these kingdoms as it were, the Gentile, the times of the Gentiles. And then you move in and you see in chapter 3 and 6, you see God's provision in midst of persecution. You see the fiery furnace and you see the lion's den. And then you move in together to chapters 4 and 5 and you see how God is dealing with judgment upon pride. As we'll see that as we walk through a little bit, as we see dealing with Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar. And so we find before us these ones, Daniel and his three friends, these young men, as they're in captivity. As we think of these ones in Babylon, chapter 1 begins with verse 8, how Daniel had purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat. And so we see that he had purposed in his heart to follow the true and living God. And yet there were these others with him, as it spoke of the four children, these young ones. And as we walk through chapter 2, just briefly, as we mentioned here, we find a dream of that one Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar is a very unique character, this Gentile king. But we see how God's going to work in his life in a remarkable way. And in this interpretation of dreams, well, you see, he comes along and calls for those in his land, these ones that supposedly have wisdom, to be able to come and to tell him what this dream means. But you know, he says, you could bring corrupt words to me. You know, you could just make up something. So tell me what my dream was and the interpretation. Verse 11, and it is a rare thing that the king requireth, that there is none other that can show it before the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. Well, you know, they don't want to lose their heads. But Daniel is able to answer. And he, as it were, in verse 17, then Daniel went to his house. He made the thing known to his companions, and they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret. And so we see they cry out unto the true and living God. And Daniel's able to come back, and he was blessed by God to be able to give answer. Notice here in verse 20, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his, and he changes the times and the seasons. Notice the he's. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hath given me wisdom and might, and has made known unto me now what we desired of thee. For thou hast made known unto us the king's matter." And as he would reveal this secret, this dream, the secrets of the dream and the interpretation, here is this statue that is, of course, speaking of the four world powers, the times of the Gentiles. As we think of, as of Babylon in their present day, as it would change over to the Medes and the Persians, and then to the Greek Empire, and then finally to the Roman Empire. And with this being done and said, we notice, moving to chapter 3, please. And now we begin to identify how he would use, how God would refer to himself, and ones would refer to him as the Most High. In chapter 3, here's Nebuchadnezzar. The king made an image of gold, and this large image, as it were. And the story goes that ones were to bow to him, his name, and no other. And yet when we see these ones taking a stand, even though the music influence was coming along, and they played, as it were, verse 7, they heard the sound of the cornet and the flute and the harp and the sackbut and the psaltery and all kinds of music. All the people, the nations and the languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. But of course we see how Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they refused. And we find them in the fiery furnace. So we drop down in the passage here. We pick up then in verse 22. It had been heated up seven times. The heat of this furnace, it would have been utterly impossible to survive. And we see in verse 22, "Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, Did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, True, O king. He answered and said, Lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." So in the midst of our difficulties, the Lord is with us. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. And as we see them come out, it speaks of how the fire had no power, nor was a hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. The Most High, the one of ultimate authority, was in control. And God is dealing with a man named Nebuchadnezzar, the man who is going to be pointed out to him that you are this head, as it were. In that dream, the world powers, it begins with you, Nebuchadnezzar, and Babylon. So as we notice here this powerful story of the fiery furnace, we move along into chapter 4. And now we see once again this one Nebuchadnezzar, and there's this dream, and there's a great tree. And as Daniel is looking to help interpret the meaning of this, we drop down, as it were, verse 13. "I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and a holy one came down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, Hew down the tree and cut off his branches, shake off his leaves and scatter his fruit. Let the beasts get away from under it and the fowls from his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. This matter is by the decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basis of men. In this chapter, we see some five times the Most High. As we think in this portion here, not only does Nebuchadnezzar taught a lesson, it speaks of great principles for us to think about, how that the one and ultimate authority in heaven, as Abram would acknowledge there before with Melchizedek, the possessor of heaven and earth, he's in ultimate control. The New Testament reminds us to pray for those in authority. We're told to obey those in authority. We're told to pay our taxes. But yet, as we realize that God sets them up in their place, and we're to pray for them. And as we realize these things, we look around and we see in our land and other lands of how there is so much turmoil. But yet, ultimately, we realize that our God is in control. He has his program, as it were, that he is and will carry out. So as we continue on and notice here, Daniel will give the interpretation of this dream. He will let Nebuchadnezzar know what will happen to him in the field these 7 years. Drop down, please, to verse 24. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and 7 times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee, after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. We are told to pray for those in authority. And how important this is, as ones who have a place of rule in our land even, there is one yet above them. And may we pray that they would come to the realization that those that are in a power are not the ultimate power, that the one in heaven has the ultimate power and authority. I'm reminded of in Luke of how that centurion who desired for that one relative that was sick to be healed, and he called upon the Lord and he says, if you give word, I'll take your word. I'm a man of authority. If I tell someone, a soldier, to go here or go there, they'll do it. But yet I'm a man under authority. And so we all must understand that whatever position we have, whatever role we're in, there is yet always someone above us, and ultimately the Lord himself. And so we see this one Nebuchadnezzar being told how he will be in a low place. We see again there in verse 32, and they shall drive thee from men, and the dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee eat grass, and oxen 7 times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And by the time we see this comes to pass, these years have passed, notice how God has worked in this man, Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 34, he says, the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. Verse 37, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he's able to abase. The lessons in the life of Nebuchadnezzar. Yet we come to chapter 5, and we see here is this grandson, Belshazzar. And he's ready to make this great feast. You see, he's going to take these vessels of silver and gold and things that have been taken out of the house of God. That's a neat study to trace through the various times in the Kings and Chronicles when things of value had been taken out of the house of God. And it comes to a point here where it's going to be, these things are going to be used as it were, as a mockery. Eventually, you can go to Ezra and see how they're brought back in the time of restoration. But nonetheless, in this story, he's ready to take these vessels of gold and silver and make a mockery, going to have this drunken party, as it were. In verse 5, in the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, and the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loose, and his knees smote one against another. You ever thought of how some of these terms we use, we find them in God's word? His knees were smiting together. And so as this happens, we find later on, we drop down verse 17, Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let thy gifts be to thyself, give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king and make known to him the interpretation. O thou king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor." And he goes on, he speaks about how his heart was lifted up in pride. You have the same problem. Pride before the God of heaven. Verse 25. And this is the writing that was written. Meaning, meaning, Tekel, Upharsin. And this is the interpretation of the thing. Meaning, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Whereas thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold about his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. And that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. As the prophecy had said back in chapter 2, as we find that one kingdom would be passed to the next, and now we see it goes to the Medes and the Persians. And yet the acknowledgement here, as we see that it's the Most High, as you note verse 18 and 21 of this text, is the one who rules. Followed after this, after we see the time of the den of lions, we go into chapter 7. And yet again, the Most High is brought before us. We find here in the passage again dealing with prophetic issues about the world powers of the times of the Gentiles. We see in this portion before us some four times, verse 18, 22, 25, 27, it speaks of the Most High. We find, for example, in verse 9, it's going to speak of the Ancient of Days, a term speaking of deity. Again, there in verse 13, and again in verse 22. It says in verse 9, "I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire." Verse 13. "I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days. And they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and the kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed." Moreover, verse 21, "I beheld in the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. And the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom." So we find here in this portion acknowledgement of deity and his overall dealings and program. Yet in this portion it reminds us of Antichrist and those that would stand against the things of God. Again, when we see the Most High, so often we see Satan and satanic influence in opposition. And this is what we find in speaking of the end times. Daniel does much to parallel the study of the book of Revelation. And so we find here finally in verse 27, "In the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High." You know, when you study these things concerning the great tribulation and all these things of all the earth and the seals and the trumpets and what have you. Yet in the end, there's victory for the saints of the Most High. If we know the one who's in ultimate authority, then those who want to take the authority, the counterfeit, as you see throughout Revelation, the one on the white horse at one time, it's a counterfeit, but eventually the one who is the eternal Son of God comes on the white horse, and he'll set things right. We don't have to worry about the counterfeit when we trust in the living God, the Most High. So we find these things in the teaching of the prophecy in Daniel. In our last few moments, let's look just briefly in the New Testament. Notice in Mark chapter 5, there's a couple of references that we didn't touch. One in Lamentations 3, a couple in Hosea. But as we move on into the New Testament, Mark chapter 5, we see a familiar story. Mark's a great study as it speaks about the servanthood of the Lord Jesus. Many things that he did, as it were, in reaching out to the people and healing people and in showing his love and heart toward them and his actions. And we see in chapter 5, there came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he came out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man of the unclean spirit, who had it dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been oft bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains, in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. Here we find this one, as it were, with influence from Satan, as it were. Verse 6 goes on to speak of this one, and he comes before the Lord. But he said unto he saw Jesus afar off, and ran and worshipped him, and cried in a loud voice, and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjourn thee by God, that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. And of course we see him put into this great herd of swine, ran on into the deep. We find once again satanic influence in opposition to the true God of heaven, the Most High. Along the way in the New Testament, we see other times that the Most High is referred to, such as in the book of Acts. We find there in Stephen's great address, as we see in his last message, last words, as he's stoned to death for the name of the Lord Jesus, he makes reference to the Most High. Again, there at Philippi, in Acts 16, we see there the beginning of that work, the assembly there at Philippi, the Philippian jailer and such as that, and seller of purple, Lydians. We see there the reference of the Most High. But as we finish our study over in Hebrews chapter 7, if you would please, we come full circle back to the beginning of the study. It began in Genesis 14 with Melchizedek. Here we end. As in Hebrews, we see the outline of this book is that Christ is better. Chapter 1 and 2, he's better than the angels. Chapters 3 and 4, we find in him a better rest. We see that in end of chapter 4 to the beginning of chapter 8, we see in Christ as a better priesthood. Following chapters, we see in him as a better sacrifice. And so in this lengthy section about him and his priesthood, he is priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. You see, the Aaronic priesthood in the Old Testament, well, you see, those priests sinned and they died. The Lord Jesus is after a different order, after the one who pictures one that's forevermore. The Lord Jesus, the impeccable one who never sinned, did not sin, could not sin. He did no sin, he knew no sin, and in him is no sin, the New Testament tells us, the impeccable one. And yet he has died, but yet has risen again to die no more. He's the great high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And thus in chapter 7, it refers back this historical lesson back to that man in Genesis 14. And it says in verse 1, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God." We're once again reminded of the one of authority, the one, our God, the possessor of heaven and earth. And so as we think on these names of our God this morning, I pray we'll go away encouraged in Him. Be it as we study the El Shaddai, whatever circumstance of life we find ourselves in, difficulty, time of challenge and learning, He's the all-sufficient one. And we also remember, even in face of the opposition of Satan himself, we are following the Most High, the Supreme One, the One of Authority. Do you know Him today? Have you bowed the knee to the One who is the ultimate authority? For He has sent His beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in payment for your sin and mine. Let's bow before Him and pray that one of the brothers may close us in prayer.